see at the same time how our stories, how each one of us, how our stories plays into this grand story, okay? Because we get pulled into this story. When we get pulled, when God calls us out of darkness and into light, when we become Christians, when we choose to follow Jesus, He pulls us into this story of Him redeeming, restoring, renewing all of creation. His story becomes our story. And we want to become gospel-focused in this way because our lives as followers of Christ, it only makes sense. It only makes sense within this story, okay? There is more to the gospel than the things you need to believe to get a ticket into heaven. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's an important part of it, this message. But it's only part of the story, because when we get to understand it more clearly, it continues to rearrange our lives and how we look at the world. Okay? So Tim Keller says this. He says, Tim Keller, pastor in New York, we all know him because I talk about him all the time. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it says, was an infinitely costly rescue operation to restore justice to the oppressed and marginalized, physical wholeness to the diseased and the dying, community to the isolated and lonely, spiritual joy and connection to those alienated from God. And to be Christian today is to become a part of that same operation with the expectation of suffering and hardship and the joyful assurance of eventual success. You see, the gospel gives us a vision for what it looks like in God's vision of a perfect world. But it's only possible for us to become a part of this vision when we center ourselves on Christ. And what he's saying is the purpose of Jesus coming into this world is to put the world right, to bring goodness into the world, to renew and to restore creation, not simply for us to escape it. Because every time we encounter, genuinely encounter, the cross of Christ, we change. We change in some way. And true change and transformation can only happen when we proclaim the gospel, when we explain it, and we always suddenly begin to understand what it's talking about. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for those who believe. In the gospel, then, because the gospel gives us a vision of how the world ought to be, how the world's supposed to be. In the gospel, it's the answer to the fundamental question of what it means to live the Christian life. And so that's why we want to be gospel-focused. That's why we want to be Christ-centered. So Galatians, before we get into this, let's pray together and allow the Holy Spirit to just move in our hearts and just hopefully just shine a light on this book for us. So let me pray. I pray, God, that you would be here. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just illuminate your word into our hearts, God. That we would see things as we look through your scripture that we've maybe never seen before. That we understand it more clearly. And God, ultimately, may you be glorified. May my words not get in the way of your word. And God, may you be glorified here this morning. So Galatians. One of the things Galatians brings to life then is really the reality and the truth of the gospel. And it's this book, right? And Paul is really in his element here. He's angry. He's edgy. You know, the language he uses, he calls the Galatians foolish. You foolish Galatians. He has all this really colorful language in it that we'll get into later. But it's a book, this letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia that details the ins and outs of the gospel so that we can distinguish it from anything else out there that might be falsely taught or that we already falsely believe. And so really what he's trying to do is he's trying to clarify this gospel that he preached to them years ago, okay? Because he believes that this is the gospel that Jesus Christ gave to him, Jesus Christ himself gave to him on the way to Damascus. Okay, so this is the way it's got to be. This is the true gospel. And so the goal here in what we're doing here in going through the book of Galatians is really trying to get a clarity, some biblical clarity on what the gospel is. And so let me ask you this before we begin anything. Let me ask you this. Before I said anything over the last 5 minutes or so, if I ask you the question, what is the gospel? You don't have to answer me right away. If I ask you to tell me what the gospel is, what would you say? What would you say? Like if I asked you to explain the gospel, tell me what it's about, what would you say? If you're anything like me, I would say that it's, you know, the message of Jesus Christ, who became a human being, and it's the message that you would tell someone when you're trying to evangelize someone. You know what I mean? Right? If someone, you tell a non-Christian or your unbelieving friends that this is the gospel, this is what Jesus did, this is the message of what happens. And there's a story, right, of Jesus becoming a human being, dying on the cross to save us, rising again 3 days later. And that if we believe in him, we'd go to heaven. We'd have eternal life. We'd live forever and ever. And that wouldn't be wrong at all. That would not be wrong at all. Except there's just so much more to the story. So much more to the story. And it's a message, not just a cool concept. And it's the good news of not just something to believe in. It's the good news of not just rules and a system of life and of good advice. But it's the good news of a person. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the best news. And how the life and death of this person rearranges everything. And that when we get to know this person, not just the concept of the person, when we get to know Jesus Christ, it changes everything for us. But let me put it this way. Those of you who know, I'm a pretty big Jeremy Lin fan. My brother would attest to that. Because he is also a fellow Jeremy Lin fan. And, you know, as a Jeremy Lin fan, you know, you read quite a bit about him. I've been following him for a couple years now, actually, since he was in Harvard. And so I can tell you a lot of things about his journey, you know, from obscurity, you know, how well he did in college and at Harvard and stuff, and how he lit up all these, like, he lit up UConn, which is one of the big schools in the States, highly ranked university basketball team. And all these things, and how he went from sitting on the bench and how he got cut, you know, twice in the span of 2 weeks, and then how he landed at the Knicks, and then his whole journey and what he's done and what he's like. I could tell you some of the things he said about what he believes in, right, above Jesus Christ and what his purpose is playing basketball and this platform that he's been given to be really a light into the world. So you know a lot about him. You know a lot about him. But you ask me if I can just call him up so we can hang out and we can go for chicken wings and you'll get another completely different answer, right? You're not going to be able to call up Jeremy Lin and ask him about Keith Chung because, you know, the question, if you ask him that question, he'll probably say something like, oh, he's that creeper that's been reading all those articles about me. You know, you won't get, I know him, but I don't know him. You know what I'm saying? My fear then is that we know all about Jesus. That we go to church, we go to Sunday school, we memorize the Bible verses, we know all about him, but we don't know him. My fear that is there's a lot of us out here amongst us that we understand and know the concept of Jesus Christ, but we don't know him. That we don't know the wonder of simply just basking in his light and in his presence. That we don't know or we've never experienced forgiveness of sin. We've never tasted what it's like to be so completely loved that someone would literally die for you. And that in dying, in that moment of anguish, your face is on his heart. My fear is that we don't know him. We just know about him. And so here's Galatians. Galatians 1, I gave you a little quick rundown already. Basically, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Galatia. And Galatia is basically this region in Asia Minor, which is kind of a part of modern-day Turkey nowadays. And it's a kind of like a region full of like little towns and cities that Paul visited during one of his mission journeys. You can read about it in Acts. Some of the places are one of the cities called Antioch. There's a few Antiochs. One of the Antiochs is part of Galatia, and so there's this series of this region of towns. And what's happening in these towns are there's these false teachers coming in, and what they're telling the Galatian people, what they're saying to them, is that they're coming into the church, Christian church, and what they're saying to them is that in order for you to become a Christian, in order for you to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. You have to convert to Judaism before you become a Christian. So what's happening is all the males, they have to get circumcised, and so Paul catches wind of this. Paul catches wind of this, and he's furious. He's furious. He's so furious that he writes this letter. He sits down, and he writes this letter. And at the end of this letter, he even says, like, some of these guys back in the day, they would dictate their letters to someone, and someone would actually write it down for them. Paul actually says he's so like emotionally passionate about what's going on here that he actually says that I'm writing this in my own hand. I'm writing this myself. He's not even getting a scribe to do it as usual practice. He himself is writing this letter. And what these guys are doing, these false teachers are doing, is they're saying, look, here's the gospel. Paul says that we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace alone. All we have to do is believe and trust in him. And here's these guys saying, no, you got to add to it. You got to do something. You got to earn it. And so you got to earn it by becoming a Jew first. You got to earn it by becoming circumcised first before you can become a Christian. You are not saved unless you do this. That's what's happening here. So Paul is reacting to this. He's rebuking the Galatian church. Okay? And so we'll read from verse 1. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 10, and I'm going to make stops along the way. And so it says in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Let me stop there for a second. So Paul, from the get-go here, he is establishing that his apostleship, the fact that he is able to have authority to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this authority comes from no one else but Jesus, from God himself. It's not, he didn't say, it's God's doing. It is God's doing. It's God's doing all along. He didn't say what's happening is, he didn't say that, or wake up one morning and say, I feel like becoming an apostle, so I'm going to become an apostle. Or he wasn't this guy who's stoning Christians, this Pharisee who's interrogating Christians at one point in his life, killing them off because he believes he's a threat to the Jewish nationality, the ethnicity, the purity of being a Jew. And then he didn't just wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to be a Christian now. And I'll be an apostle on top of that. God gave him. God changed him. It had to be that way. He changed them. He went from being one of the foremost interrogators of Christians, even ordering a prominent disciple, Stephen, which is written in the book of Acts, to death. They stoned him on his word. And then he heard the gospel on the way to Damascus. And he was blown away. God made him an apostle. And he's setting that up from the start. He didn't have to work for this. Let's keep going. Grace to you, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I want to unpack this a little bit here. So we're going to hang out here just a little bit here for a few minutes. Because in these few words packs a whole lot of meaning here. It talks about this whole story of redemption. It talks about the cause of redemption, our sins. It says he gave himself for our sins. He talks about the means of redemption. He says Christ gave himself, right? Christ was the means for our salvation and redemption. He talks about the purpose of redemption. He says to deliver us or to rescue us from this present evil age. And then he talks about the origin of our redemption, which is the will of our God and Father. And then we see this phrase, like the evil age, right? We see this phrase, and the first thing that comes to mind is that we need to, as Christians, we need to protect ourselves from the world. We need to close our eyes, we need to close our ears, and screen ourselves from the evils of this world, this evils of this age, right? And that's how I kind of grew up, what I kind of grew up believing. So what happens is we have to stop listening to certain music or stop watching certain movies, or else they'll drive us or influence us to have, you know, rampant sex, to shoot someone, do massive quantities of drugs, or become wizards or witches. You know what I'm saying? We shield ourselves as Christians from the evils of this world because we believe that these would take us away from being good church-going folk. It's a religiosity. And so what we do as Christians then, we shield ourselves from everything. We separate ourselves from the world. And deep down, what we believe eternal life to be is essentially, when we think of eternal life, it's that we're taken away from this world altogether. And we can't wait to die so we can go to Jesus and become separated completely from this deep, dark world. And so what happens is we subconsciously continue to shield ourselves completely, separating ourselves from people who don't know God, maybe. And so this present evil age doesn't just mean this stuff, because I do believe we have to be diligent in what we intake. We do have to be diligent in what we allow our kids to listen to, movies that our kids watches, and what our hearts, therefore, get exposed to. But what I've just described is our essential belief that the evils of this world are completely external to us and that we need to protect ourselves from it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that Paul is describing when he talks about this present evil age. Okay, he's talking about the totality, the entirety of human life that has been this way since Adam and Eve. It's been dominated by sin and rebellion and opposition to God, right? Does that make sense? Well, what I'm saying then is that we are part of that. We are part of that. The world he's talking about is very much in opposition to God, and we are part of that. Where this world he's talking about, we are part of, we're active participants in. Not only are we part of it, we're active participants in it. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. You and I are part of this present evil age, and in spite of our efforts, as hard as we try to live morally right, live ethically right, to be good, the only one who can pull us out of the mucky muck of this world is Jesus Christ himself. If you are stuck in quicksand, there's no way you're getting out of that one, man. You know, if you're on your own, right? You're just stuck. You're done, right? Unless, you know, like, you know, there's these survival books they have nowadays. And, you know, Worst Case Scenario Handbook, for example, they'll have, like, if you are close to a vine and a vine is hanging over the quicksand, you can kind of try to grab that and try to pull yourself out. Or if you have, like, a long stick, you can try to, you know, get yourself out of there and try to balance yourself out of that. But how often are you going to have a vine hanging over quicksand, for one thing? How often are you going to have a stick? The point is, there is no way for us to get out of quicksand unless someone pulls us out of that. The same principle applies here. There is no way for us to get out of this present evil age, to deliver us from this present evil age, but Jesus Christ himself. And so now, Jesus, in his infinite grace and generosity, gives himself over to death so that when he dies, when he takes up all of our sins upon his shoulders on the cross, what he does is he essentially kills off sin. Sin dies with him. And what Jesus did on the cross then is sufficient to save us. But all we need to do is to trust him, to surrender our lives to him. And we cannot add any more to what he did and gain more. It's impossible to. It's all God's work. Titus 3 says that he saved us not because of the things we've done, but because of his great mercy and his great mercy alone. Let's move on to verses 6 to 9. I am astonished, in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he's, you can sense just his anguish here. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. In verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. A couple things I want to point out here. Paul says, I am astonished. He's shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. There are many of us in this room who may have heard the gospel and it completely transformed us, it changed us, it completely blew us away. And we hear the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to the things of God and we start to understand it better. We seem to start to see the light. We see him more with more clarity, and Jesus captivates us. He rearranges our lives so that we live for him. But then there are some of us who maybe along the way we've deviated a little bit. Little things, subtle things. We know we've been saved. We know we've been saved, that Jesus by his grace and not by our own merit saves us. We know that. But maybe we start to think, well, that was too easy. So then we try to do things to help him along. And maybe some of us are knee-beaten a lot of garbage before we met God, before we became a Christian. But when we turned our life over to Jesus, we couldn't fully accept this complete forgiveness that he just says, here, have it. Unless we did some extra credit to earn it. Is that some of you? You can't accept forgiveness of God? So you got to work for it. So you tirelessly labor for it. But the more you do, the more you think that Jesus will accept you. But let me tell you, this is a distortion of the gospel. Because here's the thing. I read the Bible. I pray, I sing songs. I serve in this church. And I practice spiritual disciplines. Things like that. And I do all these things. But I do these things because I'm already saved. I do these things because they push me closer to Jesus. Because they bring me to a place of intimacy with him. I don't do these things to be saved. I do these things because I am already saved. I mean, do you see the difference between the two? I don't hang out with my friends and do things with them and buy them birthday presents. Actually, I don't buy birthday presents, right? I don't buy birthday presents. I don't hang out with friends because I have to. Like that's the socially appropriate and acceptable thing to do. You hang out with friends because they accept you for who you are, your faults, for your goofiness, for your weird tics, your idiosyncrasies. They accept you for who you are, and you want to know them better. You enjoy their company. You enjoy their presence, and you want to share experiences together. That's why you hang out with friends. You don't hang out with friends because you have to. You hang out with friends because you want to. You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing with Jesus. But here's another way the gospel gets twisted. You get saved. You understand the grace of God and at first, but then after a little while, you're like, well, that was easy. Since I'm already forgiven, I'm going to do whatever I want now because I'm already saved. He's going to forgive me anyways. He has to. You see the problem here too, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he calls it cheap grace. We might go to church every week and attend all the meetings that we're supposed to do, to go to. But other than that, Jesus has no real place in our lives. Jesus can have Sundays, man. He can have Sundays. He can have maybe Friday nights or Sunday nights. But the rest of the time, it's mine. And so the weight of what Jesus did on this cross, all that he gave up so that he can die here and give you everything, all of that, doesn't have any bearing on us, doesn't have affect us, doesn't change the way we live. So I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. That's not the gospel either. So in both of these cases, Paul says that we are deserting him. Not just the gospel, we're deserting him. But there's hope. There's great hope in the book of Galatians. And we'll explain more and we'll talk a bit about more as the weeks go by. But Paul writes this letter to give us a third way, the way of Jesus, where it is pure joy for us to follow him, even when we suffer, even when we are subject to discipline. A gospel that changes us so completely that our joy and delight to follow him. This gospel doesn't tell us that we are accepted only if we obey, only if we work for it. Rather, this gospel tells us that we are already accepted by God, that he's done all the work to achieve our salvation for us, that he loves us, that we are completely loved by God, that we're cherished by God, and that because of this, in our experience of that, we respond in our obedience. That's the gospel. In our fallenness, God saves us. In our brokenness, God heals us. And though we wander and drift, maybe, God sends his Son to seek us out, to pursue us, and to draw us into his sanctuary. We're able to see his beauty and to marvel at his works. How has God changed you? How has God changed you? Because if the gospel had taken root in your life, in your heart, at some point along the way, there must have been a point where you said, I'm a changed person. You know, the extravagant love of Christ has captivated me completely. It utterly floors me. But along the way, have you abandoned Jesus in any way and began to believe another gospel where you had to work for it or it doesn't change you? where you feel like you have to earn his love and acceptance? Or on the other hand, have you abandoned Jesus and began to believe a gospel where you believe you can do whatever you want to do because you're already forgiven, because Jesus has to forgive you? In either case, either of these situations, we need to rediscover that Christ's work of dying for you was all the work anyone's ever needed to secure your rescue, but at the same time, his work of dying also meant the surrender of your life, all of your life, to the cause of him who brought us, who bought us at the expense of his life. Maybe there's some of us in this place who don't really know who this Jesus guy is, what he's done, why he's so central that we've been talking about. You know, if this is you, if you never experienced the forgiveness, if you never experienced the healing of brokenness that Jesus brings you and just wants to grant you and just give you and pour out into your life, then I pray that you would seek it out, that you talk to your friends who know a little bit about Jesus. Myself, talk to me, the people around you, seated around you, to ask questions, explore, discover. Jesus did all the work on the cross, so you didn't have to. There is no other gospel. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your work on the cross. And Lord, if all we knew in this life is you, Jesus, and you crucified, that's all we would need to know. Because it would change us, it would rearrange us, it would turn our life over, it would cause us to do things that we would never have thought of or never imagined. But Lord, we know that your love is better than life itself. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this place, God, that we would earnestly seek you, that we would long for you, that we delight in you, God, and that as we seek you above all things, God, that you would find us, that whatever dark place we've been in, that you shine a light on it. Whatever muck we've been stuck in, that you'd pull us out and rescue us from it. God, that you would change us, Lord. That we would know you and your work of the cross.